In 2 Chronicles 29, it'll be a little bit like this morning's message in a sense where I've got several points, but really I want to hit on one point mostly. And so 2 Chronicles 29, it won't be a super long message, but that's all relative. And 2 Chronicles 29, and remember, one of these days my voice gets right and I get whatever is wrong with it right, which got a while to go still. I will... We're going to preach a two-hour sermon. And so, as long as I preach, I think I preach an hour and 10 minutes one time. It's pretty long for America today, hour and 10 minutes. I think I preached that one time. And I preach an hour lots of times, but that's about as long as I've gone. Overseas, I preach longer than that, but they don't care as much. 2 Chronicles, they think I'm weird-looking, so they stare at me. And so, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. I want to talk about Hezekiah's revival. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street and said unto them, Hear ye, Levites, and sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. From this morning's message, by the way, verse 8, what do you think happened there? He delivered them to destruction, to misery. What did he do? He said, have at him, Satan. That's what he did. And so, let's see, verse 9. And lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Let's pray. We'll talk about Hezekiah's revival. Father, I thank you for the chance to preach. Thank you for the good message earlier. I pray that this second message would also speak to our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would stir us, Father, to do what we ought to do when it's time to do it. And give us wisdom and understanding of this passage. And as we just see a few major points out of this study, Lord, I pray that we personally would see what it means to us. We would learn to be in love with you and learn to follow you and learn to have revival. Lord, we know that this is not a work the flesh can do, but only the Spirit. So I pray he would do it. And we ask for your help now in a powerful, powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hezekiah had a dad who wasn't a good guy. His name was Ahaz. He was very wicked, and he forsook the Lord, and God sent enemies against him because God had said real clearly, if you forsake me, I'll send enemies in, and they'll attack you. And he got so mad at God, he got more wicked because of it. And so basically what he says, look, the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of these other countries, they've delivered me into their hands, so they must be the real gods, and I'm not going to serve the God anymore. I'm going to make it worse. And so he ended up taking the temple, the house of God. And by the way, I always love when God does what he says he's going to do and people get mad because they did something dumb and God let bad things happen to them. And they reap what they sow. And then they blame God for it. It's always magnificent when they do that. And so I'm sure it's going to fix the problem by getting God madder. Right. And they blame God. And so he blamed God. He got real wicked. This is Hezekiah's dad. Verse 22. Go to the previous chapter, 28, and verse 22. In the days of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. No, God is letting them, God is helping them, because you asked for it. Help them, therefore I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. Now watch what he does. He gathers together all the vessels in the house of God and cut them in pieces. He takes all the holy things, all the dishes and all the candlestick holders and all the spoons and basins and everything else in there. And he cuts all the things of God to pieces. And then he puts, then he defiles a temple and brings idols in there and just trashes the temple. And he walks out at one last moment and they shut the door and lock the doors of the temple and said, enough of that, God. They left all the filthiness in there. They defiled it. Who knows? It was just filthy in there. Who knows what kind of vile things they did in there and what kind of vile things they left in there. But they defiled the temple of God. He dies a miserable death. And they wouldn't even bury him with the sepulchres of his father. And his son is raised up in a 25. He becomes king. And Hezekiah says, you know what? We're going to change something. And in the first year of his reign, he says, you know what? We are going to go back to the Lord. And I want to say the first point is the Lord moves hearts of people. Verse 10, it says, now in verse 29, in chapter 29, verse 10, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So God moves hearts. We're going to find out that he says, we're going to do this. Now he's king. However, he wasn't the only one who was moved. God began to move other hearts. And other hearts were stirred. And these people followed him, and their hearts were stirred also. Look at verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people. Notice God prepared the people, not just Hezekiah in his heart. Then chapter 30 and verse 12. And also Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do according to the king and to the princes by the word of God. Now that's an important verse because Hezekiah decides he's going to do something, but you know what? Nobody has to do what you say we're going to do. You understand? He could call the army to do something, but the army hated him. Listen, his dad, they came in and killed him. But he decided to do it, but God also moved the people's hearts to do it. You can't do spiritual things without hearts being moved. You can't force people to serve God. Always laugh. They put him to Jesus by the sword. No, they didn't. You can't do that. It's a heart thing. And you got to personally accept Christ. And if you're forced to do it, you're not accepting him. And so the Lord moved the hearts. And we'll get back to that a little later. Number two, the priority is cleansing the house of God. The priority is cleansing the house of God. Boy, we could read so many verses. But look at verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So Hezekiah goes down and says, we're changing something. He brought some people with him. And he walks up to the doors of the house of God, the temple. And he opens the doors, and the doors are hanging there, falling off. And he says, fix them, guys. And so they fix these doors so they can even get into the temple because they were in disarray. And and so he did that. And he brought the priests and the Levites, verse 4, and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, here, you Levites. Now watch the word sanctify and cleanse. We're just going to read a lot of verses where they talked about it. He said unto them, hear ye, Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So clean and sanctify. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And so he says that. Now, if you go to verse 14, he names the people who are going, the Levites, and then verse 15, he says, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. Remember, to do God's work, you had to be sanctified, which means set apart for a certain job, holy and sanctified for God's work. And they sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now notice, cleanse, sanctify. Sanctify means make holy and set apart, make clean, to cleanse the house of God. Verse 16, and the priests went to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord under the court of the house of the Lord. And Levites took it to carry abroad under the brook Kidron. And they began in the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the first month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And when they went to Hezekiah, the king, they said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. It took 16 days, basically. And the altar of burnt offerings and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which the Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Now notice that the first thing they did, they opened the door so you can get in there, and then they sanctified the house of God. Revival starts, and this is a great national revival, it starts with the house of God being clean. Now, two houses of God in the Bible, and the New Testament refers to both of them very clearly. The first one is the local church. The Bible says, I've given you these instructions, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the house of God. God says, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. The temple of God is where God dwelt. The church is God's temple. Second house of God is your body. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. The second place God dwells is inside of us. He walks in the midst of the church. That's the temple of God. He is in the middle of our bodies because we're saved, and he dwells inside of us, and we're the temple of God. Before revival ever starts, God's house has to get cleaned up. That means you and I have to get cleaned up. See, everyone, the people who never see revival and make the big mistake, they say, we got to get this society fixed. That's where they always start. That's not where God ever starts. God starts at his house. Our problem in America is not the world. Our problem in America is the church. Amen. Yep. The church needs cleaned up. It's filthy. Mm-hmm. The Christians need cleaned up. They're filthy. The most amazing study you'll ever see is Barna's study on the morality of Christians. And how close their divorce rate and how close their pornography rate, how close their adultery rate parallels the world's. It's in some cases exceeds the world's. The average church is amazing. I'm reading a book on purity right now. And the man's talking, the man who wrote the book talked about how he was in a house of a leader in a church. And just met him one time. He was just a visitor in town. And his daughter had invited him over to the house. He met the dad, and the dad is a very respected man in town and a very respected leader in the church and hold a position of authority in the church. And this same person who had went there and met this guy was in the barbershop getting his hair cut. He was all covered and getting his hair cut. And that same church leader walked in and sat down in the barbershop there and pulled out a magazine. There was a Playboy magazine, started looking through it. See, the church is a mess. The church needs clean. I'm not worried about the world. They're in darkness. I don't expect them to be spiritual. I don't expect the ungodly to know God and be godly and holy. I expect God's people to be holy. I expect Open Door to be holy. Amen. A little leaven at the whole lump, talking about purity. Our lives, if we want God to work, it's going to start with us. That's right. Let me take you to just a verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, and and turn there real quick. I'd rather have a purified church than a big church of uncleanness. I'd rather not just compromise everything so we can have a big crowd. I'd rather have God's house purified and see what God can do when we start a revival God's way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first beginneth us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. It's time that judgment begins the house of God. We need holiness in God's house. We need some purity in God's people. We need churches that have real godliness and godly families and purity. Whatever happened to the good old-fashioned word holiness and purity and godliness? See, the thing about it is, if we will get God pleased with us and God dwells in us and God dwells in the church again, the presence of God begins to work around. If the church gets the power of God, it begins to impact the world. Amen. But without the blessing of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God in our lives and in us and in the church, we'll never have revival. You aren't going to vote a morality change in America. Politics aren't going to change America. It'll happen with revival, but revival starts out always. If you follow the history of revival, you find a few Christians who all of a sudden says, woe is me. Woe is us. We're unclean. We're so ungodly. Oh, Lord, forgive me. They're Daniels who, though we would say are mighty and godly and holy, they're saying, Lord, we have sinned. And Hezekiah, by the way, says, we have transgressed and our fathers have ruined our nation and we are in distress and we have got to get God's house cleaned up so God will be pleased to dwell among us again. So God will be pleased to dwell among us again. And so they had to cleanse the house of God. And verse after verse after verse, they talk about the cleansing in this chapter. And we get this verse 31. Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thanks offerings unto the house of the Lord. And so now that you're clean, now that you're ready, we got to clean out God's house. We want everybody at church, but we don't want everybody at church. Anybody who wants to serve the Lord, be saved, anybody who wants to do something for God, anybody who wants to do right, we want them at church. The lowest, the highest, the roughest person with the most sin in life, if they want to grow, that's fine. But people who want to live in immorality and impurity, we don't want in church. If you're rebellious, if you want to live and make a mock at sin and stuff, if you're struggling, fine, we'll help. You like sin? You make a mock at holiness? You want to drag people down in church? There's lots of other churches for you. We just don't have time for that. And God, we want God to dwell here. And God wants his house clean. And so they wanted to clean the house of God out. Next, they did things according to the scripture. Sometimes people say it's a revival and it's not biblical. It's just a crazy fire of chaos. But they followed the scripture. And I'll just read you a few verses. It's not a major point, but I want to make sure that everything we do stays within a balance of scripture. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. At chapter 30 and verse 12, and it says, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. And verse 16, they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses. And so we could continue to read on, but you get the idea. They do things against about Scripture. Now, so Hezekiah goes and he says, all right, we're going to clean the house of God. We're going to clean it out. And they brought everything out and they sanctified themselves. The Levites did. Remember, Levites are the priests who went into the temple and service inside the temple. And the priests sanctified themselves. Some of them did enough to go in and clean out the temple. And then they began to say, you know what? We are going to begin to get Levites trained to sing again because they're supposed to worship God in song. And so they begin to do that part. And so they got their music right. They had godly music. In chapter 29, and let's start at verse 25, and they set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so is the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests and the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer a burnt offering upon the altar, and the burnt offering began. The song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering is finished. They had the godly singing that they wanted in the Bible. And music is so important. It is so important. God inhabits the praise of Israel. Music is a spiritual attractor. Good music is to the presence of God. God inhabits good, godly music. And by the way, evil inhabits wicked music. And we've got to get godly music, holy music. Not the world's music. Holy, godly music. The instruments that David had chose before. Notice that they use certain kinds of instruments. And so they had godly music, and boy, it's important. I was just, the last song we sung, and I'm drawing a blank of what song it was. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Is that what we sang? And just thinking, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Worshiping God, singing to him with our hearts, not in rituals, not because that's what we do, but you want to say a wonderful Savior. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Music and godly music, and we should fill our lives and our homes with godly music. Next, and this is the biggest thing I want to focus on, move even if all your plans are not perfect. Move even if all of your plans are not perfect. Look at chapter 29. In verse 11, my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, talking to Levites, and serve him, that you should minister unto him. And then chapter 30 and verse, let me get that verse a little bit later. I'll get to the chapter 30 verse a little bit later. See, he said everything isn't perfect. He later said, you know what? We've got the house of God cleaned out. We got people singing songs. And now, you know, God's house is right. And he looked at the calendar and said, we are missing the feasts and holy days. And he says, you know what? Let's do the Day of Atonement. Boy, we just missed it on the calendar. But you know what? Let's kind of do as close as we can to it and get as many people as we can gather real quick. And let's have the Day of Atonement. And he tries to do that. And he has it. And he has a beautiful day. Chapter 30. He sent to all of them and said, let's go do these things. And wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. They should come to the house of the Lord. And this is Passover. He does atonement and then he does Passover. But wait a minute. When he tries to do it, he realizes that everybody can't get there in time. And then he realizes the priests aren't sanctified. Not enough of the priests had gotten sanctified, but not enough of the Levites had sanctified themselves. And then some of the priests weren't sanctified. And he realized that everything, and they were going to be too late to get it all done. But you know what? He said, let's just go forward at this. Let's bring the animals. Let's sacrifice them and see if God will bless this. Because you know what? God is moving right now. And yes, there's a lot of complications and nobody sanctified themselves properly. And we've got to get this thing done. And they said, what should we do? In verse 2, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation of Jerusalem to keep Passover in the second month. They could not keep it at that time because the priests did not sanctify themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together under Jerusalem. The king, and the thing pleased the king and all them. So he established a decree and a proclamation throughout all Israel, all the way, that they should come to keep Passover, but it's going to be a little late. For it had not been done in a long time in such short as it was written. So they sent the people all out. Some of the people didn't come. They were stiff-necked, verse 8. And some of them didn't come. But they did it. And look at verse 12. And in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. And they're assembled into Jerusalem, much people, to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. A very great congregation. So there they are for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they're getting ready to do it, and they find out everybody's not sanctified. The people had not been sanctified. The people of the nation were supposed to go through the process of sanctification. They had not been sanctified. The Levites weren't getting on the ball to be sanctified. And when they were supposed to be doing sacrifices, there weren't enough Levites in the first time they did the sacrifices. There weren't enough Levites, or there weren't enough priests. And so the Levites did a bunch of things because they were sanctified to help up because everybody wasn't ready. And everything looked like, man, we're not going to have everybody here, but people came. And a great multitude came, and the people weren't sanctified. They made the sacrifices, and during the feast, you were supposed to kill the animals. Then they were supposed to eat the animals, but you weren't supposed to eat until you're sanctified. But there wasn't enough priests to sanctify them. The people had not been sanctified because they hadn't been doing their things they're supposed to be doing, and it just looked like this isn't going to work. And you know what you and I might have done? You know what? We'll just wait till later. This isn't going to work. But God was moving. I want to say this. When you want to get back on track for the Lord, there's going to be obstacles, and the devil's going to throw in your face all these obstacles. And you're either going to do it or you're not. It's pretty deep, isn't it? You'll either do it or you won't. But I want to say this. There's going to be 25 or 30 different problems that come in the way of you getting back on track for God. You'll find out that there's no way for you to explain how to get back on track, but if you just start doing it, God just blesses and you get back on track. They didn't wait for the perfect circumstances. They started fixing things, and things start coming together. Everyone hadn't done their jobs. The Levites weren't getting on the ball. Watch this. The Levites weren't really sanctifying themselves fast enough, but guess what? They did it anyway. I want to say this. When you begin to fix yourself, the bad reaction is saying, look how messed up everybody else is. You come to church and you're critical and say, look how bad so-and-so is. This church is just not right. These people aren't right. This person's not there. And you start looking around at everybody else. Hey, fix a speck in your own eye. I find this to be true. Somebody will come to me and say, I'm a Christian now. What am I going to do? My family's not saved. You get right and watch what happens. God will start working. Don't look at them so much. Look at yourself for a sec. Because when you get yourself right, God dwells with you, and all of a sudden, the presence of God brings people under conviction. And God is using you, and because you, when you have pleased God, God will begin to work in other people, and things begin to start happening. In other words, if a piece of wood says, nobody's on fire, and he looks around all the wood and says, why aren't you on fire? Why aren't you on fire? Let that piece of wood light himself on fire, and everything else might catch on fire. Get yourself fixed. Watch what happens when the people did it anyway, even though the Levites, who are supposed to be doing the most important work, and the priests are supposed to do the most important work, watch what happens to them. Verse 15. Then they killed a Passover on the 14th day of the second month. This is chapter 30. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. What happened? They caught on. Then watch what happens. And they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God, and the priest sprinkled the blood, which had received the hand of the Levites. And there were many of the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover. They had to go kill it for all the people, for everyone that was not clean, and sanctify them unto the Lord. So you got these people who aren't sanctified. A bunch of priests aren't sanctified. They said, oh, no, we got to do this. It's happening. Let's sanctify ourselves. They start sanctifying each other. They say, look at these people got to kill their animals. Let's go sanctify them. Let me get sanctified so I have the right to sanctify them. You notice how it's starting to catch? So they go and sanctify the people they're supposed to do. For there are many of the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passover, everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat of the Passover otherwise than it is written. They're not supposed to do it. Oh, no. Look, now here's where you would have gotten it. See, I told you so, people who don't want to do anything. The people who weren't sanctified ate, and that was against the law of Moses. That was a bad thing. Not supposed to do that. Watch what happens and what God does. Let's finish that verse. But people had not eaten the Passover otherwise than it was written, middle of verse 18, end of verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened unto Hezekiah and healed the people. Did you catch that? God said, I know you're trying to get this together, Hezekiah. I know you're trying to fix it fast. I know you're trying to strike while the iron is hot. You know what? They didn't do it right. The Levites and the priests weren't doing it right. And they ate it. I know that. You know what, Hezekiah? I am going to heal those people and they're fine. Why? Because when you strike while the iron's hot, when you move and let God figure out how everything's going to work out, but you're going to let God use you, God seems to say, you know what? I'm pleased that someone is trying. You think God is sitting up there saying, what are these people doing? Trying to do a bunch of sacrifices to me. And no, he's saying, wow, Hezekiah is pushing these people to cleanse my house, to go do they were too late for the holidays. So let's do them anyway. People weren't quite sanctified. So let's try and get everybody sanctified in time. Let's try to do the sacrifices. Let's do this stuff for God. And God's saying, you know what? Let's help them. And God was merciful and good to them because they did what they're supposed to do. And so they ended up getting right and being blessed because they did those things. We get to read so many passages of things weren't ready, so many complications that came up, and the people weren't all the way ready. But you know what? God blessed it. Look at verse 29, verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah says, wow, this is going to work. It's working. I can't believe it. All these things are happening. And guess what? God blessed Hezekiah for doing this. In the end, because he decided to have revival, to cleanse God's house, to do what God said to do, to sanctify themselves, the presence of God came, the blessing of God came, God is pleased with the nation, and when God is pleased, great things happen. In the end of the feast days, let's look at 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Turned out pretty good, didn't it? And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, that did eat bread 7 days and did their thing. Verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days. And they kept the other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, to give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep and all the stuff they needed. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Verse 25, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and such as dwell in Judah rejoiced. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came unto his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Isn't that good? I just want to say this. If God has given you a window of graciousness to do something and to use you and to speak to your heart and bring you back to him, don't sit here and make your excuse of why you can't and how long it's going to take and I did this and I can't do this. Right. Listen, get on the ball. As Hezekiah said to them from the very start in chapter 29 and verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent. God's given us an opportunity and he's moving and this is going to be awesome. There's some bumps in the road. We didn't get to get all the bumps, but guess what? In the end, God blessed those who decided to have revival when God spoke. And he moved all their hearts, and it started with Hezekiah saying, you know what? We're not going to leave God's temple that way. We're going to clean God's temple. And he went and did that, not knowing who would follow him or not. But God moved his heart. And when God moves your heart, you better move to action. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because God's good and says, we can do this thing. Good things can happen. That's the revival that happened. Starts with us. Starts with you. Starts with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to read about this great revival, Lord, and abbreviated though it was, Lord, I pray we'd understand that if we'll just go when you say go and do what you say do and in faith attempt great things for you and expect great things from you. Lord, I pray, I know you'll do great things, Father. Thank you for this great national revival. It goes on through the next couple chapters about how the whole land was cleansed after that and the whole nation brought back to you. And I just love where it says this became a up into heaven, pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that we be people who listen to you. And when you move our heart, we would obey even when you don't see the way. Let you make the way. And trust you that if you're telling us to do something, that you're going to make a way. Thank you for this revival that happened. Help us to start at us. Not be looking around at everybody else, but just make sure we're right and that we're obeying what you told us to do. Lord, please help us be people of faith in this way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are